I'm going to turn to page 1178, reading this morning from 2 Timothy. Starting at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Good, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the word of life. We ask this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make us come alive to it. Please, we pray, would you teach us what we need to know? Please strengthen us as a congregation and individually, so that we might be those who grow in our faith in Christ as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever run in a relay race. The thing about relay races is that running, of course, is only part of it. The really crucial bit in some ways is not the running, but the handover of the baton between one runner and the next. Do it smoothly. With minimum fuss, there is a reasonable chance you might win the race. But do it clumsily, or worse still, drop the baton, and you have no hope, no matter how fast you run. Now, at times, the Bible likens the Christian life to a marathon, long and grueling. At other times, the Bible likens the Christian life, as in this passage, to a relay race. A relay where the baton of the gospel message needs to be handed on from generation to generation. Do it well, and the gospel message will thrive, it will be safely preserved. Do it clumsily, or worse still, drop the baton altogether, and it'll be very hard for the next generation to pick it up at all. Now, the Apostle Paul knows that in this race, his lap is about to come to an end. He is about to engage in this changeover with the next generation, hand on the baton to Timothy. You remember how last week he prepared Timothy for this, telling him not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to join with Paul in suffering for it by the power of God. And now Paul goes on to express what this suffering is in aid of, what the purpose for it is. And so two simple points this morning. First of all, to guard the good deposit. Secondly, to remember the good deposit. This baton, the gospel, is so precious, Timothy must do all that he can to protect it. And Paul really has two complementary ways of saying the same thing. First of all, verse 13, have a look down. He says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. That is, the gospel has a certain shape to it, a pattern. And Timothy, you are not to allow it to go out of shape. There are certain fixed points to this body of faith, and you are to make sure that you keep them, that you hold on to them, that you continue to believe them. Keep the faith, he says. Keep the pattern of sound teaching. And the reason to keep it is that literally this teaching is healthy. Sound means healthy. It's good for us. It's edifying. It brings life. It's what we saw earlier in chapter 1, the gospel that brings life. There was a book written some time ago called The Cruelty of Heresy. Can't remember the author's name. It's an excellent book, excellent title. For heresy is cruel. Heresy is cruel because it leads people into falsehood and leads people away from Christ. But often it presents itself as loving and kind and open-minded, and this is the way that everyone gets to heaven, and it's much more affirming and embracing. The cruelty of heresy, as opposed to Paul saying the pattern of sound teaching, healthy teaching, which is good for us and actually helps us to grow in our faith and progress in our faith. And therefore, we must keep the faith as Timothy was to. In a church like this, it's up to the vestry to make sure that the Bible is being taught, and to make sure that those who teach it in Sunday school or Bible study groups or from the front or in any other context do so properly and diligently, faithfully, accurately, to ensure the teaching is biblical. But it's not only down to people like that. It is, in fact, down to all of us, every one of us, to make sure that we keep the faith. Down at St. John's Latimer Square, you may know that they've been looking for a new vicar, and it's been interesting to hear of the process, which I've not really heard of before, of how they go about that in the Anglican system at the moment. They had a consultation where the people of the church were invited to come and say what they wanted in the appointment of a new minister. Now, if you had been a member of that church, first question, would you turn up to such a day? Or would you think that would be for other people? Because if you consider keeping the pattern of sound teaching important, I would have thought you would cancel everything you've got on. You'd cancel appointments. You cancel your holiday. If you think it's that important, you would do everything you could to get there. And when you get there and the question is asked, what would you like in this church? You've then got a few options. Well, we keep going the way we're going, or perhaps it's time we've had a bit of this and now it's time for a bit of that, and but it was a slight change of direction and we've never really focused in this area before. I think we need a bit more of this. We've never really given it the attention, which is a great way to lose the pattern of sound teaching. Because what you really need to do is say, we actually want the same teaching. That is the most important thing. There is one thing we must have. Many things we may have, but one thing we must have. The sound teaching that we've had before. And Timothy, Paul is saying the same to Timothy. Timothy, you have one job. And St. Saviour's, you have one job. To keep the pattern of sound teaching. That is, not to allow liberalism or charismaticism or feminism or Catholicism or any other isms to come in apart from the gospel evangelicalism. For there is one gospel, the evangelical gospel, the gospel of the scriptures. And that is the gospel, says Paul, you are to stick with. That is the gospel of sound teaching. He says you ought to do it with faith and love in Christ Jesus. In other words, this isn't a dry orthodoxy to be regurgitated in each generation. You're to do it with faith in Christ Jesus. It's a living faith in a living person. And you're to do it with love in Christ Jesus, not defensively, but with warmth, with love for people, that people should matter to you, that your brothers and sisters should matter to you. And do it in Christ Jesus. Depend upon him and do it for his name's sake. So that's the first way he expresses it, the pattern of sound teaching. The second, in verse 14, is complementary. Therefore, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it, says the apostle, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives with us. This baton, he says, is to be guarded. It's to be protected. This gospel is a deposit a deposit that we are to look after, treasure, and hand on to the next generation. He says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That is, with the Bible in our hands and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are to keep this message, look after it, and entrust it to the next generation. And that's really why, because of verse 14, I suggested last week that in verse 12, what Paul is saying is not so much guard what Paul has entrusted to God, but we're to guard what God has entrusted to us, namely the gospel. And we're to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who will give us the courage, the discernment, and the help that we need. And then Paul goes on to show why it must be guarded. Verse 15. Have a look down. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. The reason this gospel needs to be preserved is because it is so hard to preserve. The reason you need to keep believing it is because it is so easy to drift away from it. Paul says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. You remember all those people I worked with. Do you remember Phygelus and Hermogenes? You remember the people that always came on a Sunday and were in the home group? You remember those people in your home group? Now, Paul says, they've deserted me. They've left me. They're no longer, well, they may still be living for Christ, but they have given up on me and so deserted Christ temporarily at the same time. On the other hand, he says, what you need to be like is Onesiphorus. I can't pronounce it. Verse 15. May the Lord show mercy to this household, because this fella, Onesiphorus, often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Paul was a man who was in prison. And when he was in prison, most people deserted him. He was on trial. He needed character witnesses. He needed people to stand up for him. And at the very point where he turned round to the churches and said, oh, here are people who'll back me, who'll write me a character reference, in fact, they all deserted him. There was no one left. But there was this one fella, Onesiphorus, and he was someone who was not ashamed of Paul. Rather, we're told that he searched hard for Paul. And when you think about it, that is quite a remarkable thing. Paul was in prison. And Roman prisons, they weren't kind of, you have one cell which you share with one other person and you get food and you get a bit of exercise and whatever. I mean, we all know that prison here is hard, but it's survivable. Prison in Rome was a different kind of a thing. It was totally dirty. There are no toilets, so everything's slopping around. There's hardly any food. There's hardly any light. There's one tiny window, and it's like a dungeon which is absolutely packed with people, cheek to jowl. Everyone there has got matted, dirty hair, beards, whatever. They don't have barbers. They don't have hairdressers or that sort of thing. They don't have hot food coming around. It's a terrible place. And Paul says, this fella searched hard for me. Day after day, he was down there in the tunnels, in the dungeons, trying to get through to find me. He said it wasn't easy because it was that dark and that dirty. It's actually quite hard to find someone there. And there are tons of people. They put all sorts of people in there. You don't have to be convicted of a criminal offence. You just have to fall foul of the current regime in Rome and you're in there. So it's absolutely packed solid. But good on this bloke, Onesiphorus. He didn't give up on me, says Paul. He came and searched hard for me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus and now in Rome. Now that is the kind of commitment and dedication that will be required to preserve this gospel, says Paul. It will require determination, hard work, and bravery. It takes strength. It takes courage, which is why in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if we are to keep going as a church along the right lines, and as individuals, we need to be determined. In particular, we must be determined, says Paul, to pass on this message to others. Verse 2 of chapter 2, have a look down. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The way to guard this message is to teach it. This isn't the kind of deposit, as Nick said earlier, which is to be locked up in a vault which is to be kept underground or to be kept in the safe or the bank. But ironically, it's to be put on display where it can be shot at. And you're then to teach it and teach it to others. Keep teaching it publicly. It's to be passed on to absolutely everyone, of course, but particularly, verse 2, you are to pass it on to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Men there is gender neutral. It's not the word for man, it's just people. Pass it on, therefore, to men and women who are able, who are reliable, that is, who won't get blown around, who won't believe the last thing they heard, who won't believe just because someone says it from the front. They're reliable people who actually know their A's from B's, their apples from pears, and know that this is what is sound teaching. Pass it on to those kind of people so that they will be able to entrust it to others. In other words, Paul has this fourfold generational thing here where he himself received it from Christ. He passes it to Timothy. Timothy's to pass it to those who are reliable, and they then can reliably pass it to others who themselves are reliable. And that is why at St. Saviour's we must keep training people. We must train more Bible study leaders, people who are able to teach the word there. We must train more Sunday school teachers. Martin Paltridge made a comment to me recently. He said, do you realise that over half the people teaching Sunday school are students from the university? Now, you can read that as a positive. It's great that they're coming. It's great that they're learning how to teach it. But I think it does leave us a bit vulnerable at the same time, because you don't want to be totally reliant on people coming from elsewhere, even if they're part of the church. It's good for us to step up and us to learn how to do it. We need to not only Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, we need more ministry trainees. A few people have said to me, are you trying to replace Scott and Warren? To which the answer is no, not really. We would always take many more people if we could. If I could find five reliable people, I would do everything I could to raise funds to have them here. It's not really a question just of replacing someone. It's a question of maximising and having the most trainees that we can. But the problem is they're hard to find. That's the difficulty. That's where we need to be praying that God would give us more such people, and within the congregation would raise up more such people, and other people would come to us so that we'd have more ministry trainees. And it's why it's such a thrill to have the Tim training course being set up. And some of you came on Monday night to hear of the information evening of this course, which is based on this verse. That is a one-year Bible teaching course, or 2 years part-time, run by Peter Collier, helping people to be trained in the understanding of the Bible so they're reliably able to teach it to others. And it's a wonderful thing that this course, by God's grace and according to God's will be set up next year. And I'm hoping that over the years and decades ahead, it will be greatly used to train the next generation in understanding the scriptures so that they can pass them on to others. But, says Paul, it won't be easy to hang on to this message. It won't be easy for those who will take up such a role. But it won't be easy for any of us, in fact, who want to live for Christ. And a lot of 2 Timothy is to do with leadership and training the next generation of leaders. But what's required for leaders is, in fact, only to set a model for what all of us should be doing anyway. And therefore, these three pictures that come up in verses 3 to 6, they are, in fact, pictures for every Christian to emulate. It's going to be hard. If you want to walk the path of Christian service, it will be costly. It will be costly to call Jesus Lord and follow him. He says, look at the soldier, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It is hard being a soldier. If you join the army because you like the idea of a uniform, wouldn't it be lovely? And the way they sort of, you know, walk around and kind of, they all get all their hot meals cooked for them and served. And if that's your idea of fun in life, don't join the army, because the moment you're stuck out in a sandy place and you've got it up your nostrils and the food hasn't arrived and you're starving and the machine's broken down and people are beginning to shoot at you, I would have thought you'd need something else other than just you enjoy mincing around in a nice uniform. You need some toughness. You need some bravery. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And as a soldier, you don't have the privilege of setting your own agenda. that first kid, whoever it was this morning, that said obedience is the first thing of a soldier. They are absolutely right. Is there a more hierarchical system in the world than an army? Absolutely not. For you have to do what your commanding officer says, even if you think they're absolutely crackers. That's how the army works. It works on discipline. You do what your superior tells you, and you don't challenge it. You just do it. And verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, thankfully, we work for a commanding officer who, in fact, always makes the best possible judgments and always has our best interests at heart. So we don't even need to sort of secretly think he's got it wrong. We know he's got it right. We just need to work on pleasing him and having that single-minded dedication. In other words, you can't afford entanglements which will prevent such clear-mindedness. The Christian life is too difficult for that. If you want to keep your own life and you want to live for Christ, forget it. It's too difficult. You can't please two masters. You need to be a good soldier and to live faithfully for Christ, you need to be single-minded. And yet some Christians are always entangled. They're entangled in a lifestyle that drives their life because they're still really thinking on this world's terms. They're still thinking mortgages and schools for the kids, and they're still thinking, what can I get out of life and how can I enjoy life and how can we make our family in the best sort of possible shape for life and how can I get ahead and how can I set up my family for life? And of course, there are elements to life and there are practicalities that need to be dealt with. But those sort of entanglements, it's like trying to run a marathon with netting around you. Is in the end, you just can't really ever get going. Other people have emotional entanglements. They can never serve clearly because they're trying to serve two masters. They choose to go out with someone and then they marry them and then they discover that their spouse isn't really ready to join them on the battlefield. Whereas we need to be those who are clear-minded and as couples or families or in the relationships that we need to be clear-minded. Again, he says, look at the athlete. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The athlete, in other words, must complete the race. I remember at school having compulsory cross-country and a closely guarded secret that was passed down amongst the delinquent element of the school was this place where it was possible to hide in one of the laps of the cross-country. There was a wooded area and it was very easy to sit there, and because the cross-country was in three laps, you could sit there during lap two and then rejoin in lap three. And eventually sort of rumble in three quarters of the way down the field and no one would know. But of course, these secrets always get out. The wrong people hear. And people did find out. And then those people were disqualified. Well, that didn't bother us because there was no, we never after winning anything. But then we were forced to run it and run it again as a punishment and a lesson. If you're an athlete, you only get the medal if you can't just take shortcuts. You can't just sort of just miss out this bit of the course, because that'll help me, I'll get there. And the shortcut for the Christian is cutting short the Christian message. It's believing some of it, but not all of it. It's picking and choosing. Or it's picking the cost in life. I'll do this, but I can't do this. I'll do this, but I'm not prepared to give up that, because this is my life, you know. Sorry, Jesus, I'll go this far, but I won't go that far. Well, he says that's like an athlete cutting the course. It's harder than that. You've got to put in the hard yards. I mean, look at the hard-working farmer, he says, should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The farmer doesn't get medals. There's nothing romantic about it. His fame is unsung. And for most Christians, this is us. The rewards will come, but they will come in the next life. In the meantime, we are a farmer who has to go out and live life ploughing the land every day. So don't complain if you're tired, if you're a Christian. You're supposed to go to bed tired. Most of the time. It's hard work being a Christian. It's hard work hanging in there. Life is full of difficulties and disappointments. It takes patient work like the farmer. All of us, you see, have a job, and the job is to keep the faith. We need to keep it ourselves, guard the good deposit in our own life. We need to pass it on to our children, faithfully teach our children. We need to teach it at other opportunities. Particularly, we need to pass it on to reliable people who will pass it on to others. He says, reflect on this, and the Lord will give you insight into it. You think about these things, Paul says, you will know that what I say is true. Guard the good deposit. Then secondly, and rather shorter, remember the good deposit. What is this message that we are to keep? How would you summarize the Christian message? Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Here is the faith that is to be kept. It's a faith that is centered on Jesus Christ. The Christian asks not, what am I living for? But who am I living for? Remember Jesus Christ, says Paul. Remember him because he will keep you going. The content of the message will actually keep you going. This is what kept Paul going in his cell while he was on trial. This is what will keep us going when we find life difficult or hard or we're just exhausted or we encounter resistance. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. For that means that he is not dead, but alive. He reigns over all things today, including over those people who might put us off our step. Moreover, he is descended from David. David was the great king, you remember, and therefore he is Jesus is the kingly figure who today is the king of heaven and earth and one day will be seen as such. So remember him. Some Christians are so sound in their doctrine they forget the Lord for whom they're living and they become reactionary, defining themselves negatively, or not like that, or not like that church, or don't want to be like that. And we are to be more positive than that. We're to remember him. You remember him, Jesus? Remember Jesus who died for you and was raised to life so that you might have life? Don't forget him. Whatever else you do, says Paul, keep your eyes fixed on him. This is my gospel, he says in verse 8. And therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, when you look at my life, I know that it looks like an absolute disaster, and I get persecuted, hounded, and I don't own anything in life, and I know it doesn't look very glamorous. But he says, I'm pleased to have it this way because other people are benefiting. Because by me holding on to the message about Jesus and passing it on to others where I can, even the prison guards, it is helping God's people to come to faith. That is, God has chosen certain people. I know there are some Christians who don't believe in election, but I don't know how they don't believe. I don't know what you would make of verse 10 if you didn't. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, and the elect means chosen. God has chosen his people, and Paul says, by putting up with this, all the rubbish I put up with in life, so that I can keep teaching the message about Jesus, it is for their good, so that they will gain salvation. And when you teach the message to someone, your own child, or a Sunday school group, or a Bible study group, or in some other way, that presumably is why you are doing it. Not because you have to, not because someone is standing over you with a gun, making you do it, but for their good. So that they may obtain salvation. The Bible study leader who toils to make their study as good as they can. The Sunday school teacher who diligently prepares another lesson. The parent who diligently teaches their child the Bible even when it would be easier just to pack in and everyone go to bed. The Christian who invites someone from work to hear about Christ, risking scorn and derision. The person who buys an evangelistic book and hands it on to someone. We do it for their salvation. We endure everything for the sake of the elect. And to show what is at stake for them and us, Paul gives this trustworthy saying with which we'll finish in verses 11 to 13. There are really four promises here. Paul says in verse 11, if we died with him, we will also live with him. How do you know the Christian life is worth it? How will Timothy know that it's worth it? You know, you feel down in life, you feel a long way from God, you don't seem to be getting as much out of the Bible and as much out of church as you used to, and you feel flat, sense you're beginning to drift away. Why should you keep going? Because of verse 11. If we died with him, that is, died in our sinful nature, if we forsake our ambitions and say, I want to be Christ's, we will also live with him. The problem for most people in life is that they've got nothing to live for. And they've got nothing to live for because they've got nothing to die for. They just live a life of ease and comfort as life passes them by. But time devalues life to the extent of 365 days in every year. We are getting older. And Paul says that need have no fear for you. If we have died with him, we will live with him. Therefore, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. You think you're giving up the Christian life? I shouldn't, says Paul. For if we endure, we will one day reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of all. He reigns over heaven and earth. And one day we will share that privileged position with him. You will be with him on the last day. And what would therefore be worth giving that up for? For a relationship you shouldn't be having? To make your life a bit easier on a Sunday morning? So that you can enjoy a life of freedom to do as you wish? Paul says, look up. See that finishing line. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Thirdly, if we disown him, he will also disown us. Here Paul speaks of the insane folly of denial. For salvation is a public event as well as a private experience. After all, there are two kinds of insincerity. There's the insincerity of the hypocrite who confesses with his mouth but then doesn't live life honouring to Christ in his life. And you tend to get hypocrites when it's fashionable to be religious. They like to be known as Christians. But then there's the insincerity of the traitor who wants Jesus Christ in his heart but isn't prepared to pay a cost up front and be known as a follower of his. And you tend to get traitors when it's unfashionable to follow Christ. If the first is a marriage of convenience, the second is a clandestine affair. And I suspect in our culture we're more heading from the first to the second. As the stigma of being a Christian grows, people more and more are less likely to have the courage to wear their faith on their sleeve. But, says Paul, if we disown him, he will also disown us. We need to know that although there is forgiveness, of course, when we let him down, at the end of the day, we have to be willing to nail our colours to the mast. The Bible doesn't give assurance to secret believers. Paul wants Timothy to know he needs to stand up and be counted. For at the end of the day, the church is Christ's bride, not his secret mistress. And therefore, those who want to be part of Christ's people need to be known as such. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This could refer to his threats to disown those who disown him, and it may mean that. But I'm inclined to think it refers more to Christ's faithfulness, to his promises to save his elect. Here is the pointlessness of persecution. God will still bring his promises about. The only question is, will he do it with us or without us? So to summarise, guard the good deposit. Timothy, make sure you keep the pattern of sound teaching. Guard it in your own life. Guard it in your home group. Guard it at St. Saviour's. Speak up. Challenge what you think is not right. And I have never, ever, ever minded someone coming to me and questioning something that I've said on a Sunday or at any other time. It is good for us to guard the good deposit and to do it together. You be the person to take responsibility. Don't leave it to someone else. And remember the good deposit. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over all today. Because tell you the truth, it won't be that long before we meet him. And for most of us here, the next decade will whiz by, and then there'll be one more after that. And we might get another one. And then we'll be there. So all the current problems and all the current difficulties, they will melt away in a second. We need to be those who hold on for that day so that we might live with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege that you've given to us the message of life, eternal life through Christ. I do pray for any of us who are here this morning, not sure of where we stand with Christ, and pray that you would help us to understand who he is, to understand our desperate need of salvation and to put our faith in Christ and turn to him and follow him. And for each one of us, please help us to make good the confession of faith that he is our Lord. Whatever temptations we're under, help us to treat him as Lord. Help us to guard that good deposit, and help us, we pray, to be active in passing it on to others. We pray that you would supply workers for the harvest field. We pray that you might raise up more Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, trainees and others within this congregation and churches across the city. Please, we pray, would you help the message of Christ to ring out across this country? In Jesus' name, amen.